On the front of your bulletin, there is a passage of Scripture, 1 Colossians 1, 15 through 20, which is probably the most exalted description in all of the Bible. And this passage is going to be our focus for the rest of the Lenten season through Resurrection Day. You might want to follow along with me as I read it. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that in everything, he might have the supremacy. Someone wrote a proclamation. The title of the proclamation is Never Again. I need to hear these words, and so do you. So listen. Never again will I say, I can't. For I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Never again will I admit lacking anything, for my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Never again will I fear, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. Never again will I lack wisdom. For if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Never again will I be in bondage. For now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, listen very closely to this last one. Never again will I allow the supremacy of Satan over my life. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. Let's try that again. Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. As you know from experience, some people think pretty highly of themselves. And in some cases, it's probably more correct that they think too highly of themselves. Oscar Wilde said this, "To love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance." Now, what he should have said is to love oneself too much is the beginning of a lifelong romance, because you should love yourself. You should. But you should not be narcissistic about it. History is filled with narcissists. Some of them have done great things for society, and some of them have done great harm to society. In our present age, probably the prize for narcissism goes to our president. Moving back in history, we could list many, many other people who are narcissistic. Let's move all the way back to the New Testament. Who was the epitome of narcissism in New Testament days? It was Caesar. Caesar. In the Roman world, he was considered to be a god, and people would bow down and worship him. It was his image that was stamped on all the coins that the people were forced to use. Every day they would see that image, and they could not get away from it. Don't tell Donald Trump about that, because he may decide to have Trump put on the coins. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. So, when the Apostle Paul began this great statement about Jesus Christ, about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, his readers immediately understood his message in a different way, because this is what he said about Jesus. He is the image. He is the one. He is the image of the invisible God. No one can see God. You know that. You've read that. You've heard that. It's in the scriptures. God said that to Moses in the book of Exodus in the 33rd chapter. No one may see me and live, he said to Moses. God is spirit. In Bethlehem, however, God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And that's one of the greatest miracles and one of the greatest mysteries of all time. And it's also one of God's greatest gifts to you and to me, that he became visible through his son Christ. He allowed us to glimpse into his very nature. He held before us a divine mirror. And in that mirror was the reflection of Jesus Christ. He was the image of God himself. Think about a mirror just a moment. What is it that a mirror does not do? A mirror does not transmit light. What is it that a mirror does do? A mirror reflects light. So, what you see in the mirror is the mirror image of the original. The limitation that we have is that what we see reflected is only our physical self. God, however, gives us a spiritual mirror, and in that mirror you can see your spiritual, your mental, your emotional makeup, all of the aspects of your life. And one of the greatest mirrors that God has given to you and me is his word. James said in chapter 1, verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When you look into the Word of God, brothers and sisters, it reflects the essence of who you are. But it only works if you spend some time looking into it. As we said, God's Word became flesh on that night in Bethlehem, and Jesus Christ became our spiritual mirror. So, the image that Paul is giving of Jesus created incredible awe in the minds of the people who were hearing it. When he said that Jesus Christ is the image, he said, worship Jesus, not Caesar, and not what Caesar represents. What did Caesar represent? He represented power and authority and wealth and might. There is nothing wrong with any of those things. Nothing. In fact, the world needs all of those things in one way or another, but we are not to worship power and authority and wealth and might. But of course we do. Do you need to take a spiritual inventory of your life? I mean, it is the season of Lent, and this is a wonderful season to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves. Do you need to do that? Take a spiritual inventory of your life and ask yourself, what do I worship most in life? If you want to have the answer to that question, just make a list of all the things that you think about the most. And that will give you a pretty good idea of what you worship the most. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying, who is the perfect image of God. In addition to this passage in Colossians 1, there's another passage in the Bible where the image of God is prominent, and it's in the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1, 27, it says, God created man in his own image. Does that mean that God looked like Adam and Adam looked like God? No. It means that in the beginning, mankind resembled all of the qualities of God. We came into this world reflecting God. Those were the qualities that set you and me apart from the animals. We were created as righteous beings, and therefore we were created reflecting the holiness of God. Those are our moral, our mental, our social qualities. And that's one of the main reasons that God looked at us and he said, it is good. But Adam and Eve messed it all up. They wrecked it. They marred the image of God. They cracked the mirror. And we inherited their guilt. So, when Paul proclaimed that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, he was also saying, Jesus Christ restored that cracked mirror. The cracks and the distortions in it vanished forever. And now we can see more clearly the purity of our Creator God because of his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is supreme over everything. He is the image of the invisible God. I love that word, invisible. It's a mysterious word. It's just wrapped in mystery. In the late 1800s, were any of you living in the late 1800s? In the late 1800s, H.G. Wells wrote a science fiction novel called The Invisible Man. And a number of movies have been made of that novel. And when I was a child, I was quite taken by watching one of those movies of the invisible man. And you know what? I wanted to be able to be invisible as much as I wanted to be able to fly, because Superman could fly. I'll never forget that. Knowing that God is invisible just makes him a bigger God to me. A bigger image in my mind. To see God, you have to see him with your heart, your spiritual eyes, not with your eyesight. And that is what we mean when we sing, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. we're asking for him to lift that spiritual veil so that we can see all the qualities that Jesus brings to us. So many people find it difficult to believe in God simply because they cannot see God. Have you ever struggled with that in your own walk, in your faith? I can't see God, so how can I believe in God? Well, you can't see the wind either, but you can see the effect that the wind has on everything it touches. And you can see the effect that God has on everything he touches. Here's another passage in the Bible where the word invisible is used in relation to God. This is Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that men are without an excuse. That is another one of God's divine mirrors, his creation. When you look into his creation, you see God. God practically shouts it there in the Bible. Look at it. You see me. That's me. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now that was a supercharged description in the Jewish ear. Why? Because the word firstborn had two imperatives. First of all, the firstborn male child in the family received a double inheritance. And when the patriarch died, the firstborn male child became the head of the household. So Paul was describing our Lord Jesus as the one who would receive a double inheritance of everything. Everything in creation. And Jesus Christ is the one who has authority over everything in creation. Talk about supremacy. It can't get much higher than that. So, where does this leave you and me? We should not receive an inheritance at all. We are merely adopted children into the family of God. And yet God has chosen to give the best portion to you. His salvation through Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, the one who is supreme over everything. When is the last time you stopped and thanked God for your salvation? Lent is one of the wonderful seasons of the year to take a spiritual inventory and thank God again for what he's done for you. I read a story about an employer who had an employee that he loved, a person he thought very highly of. And one day he called the employee into his office and he said this. He said, Bob, you have been such a faithful servant in your work here for many years, and I have decided to reward you. I have placed you in my will. You will inherit $10,000. However, since I'm in pretty good health and I hope to be around here for a long time, you're going to have to wait for your money. So, I have also decided to pay you 5% interest on that $10,000 every year. Here's your first $500. Wouldn't you like to have a boss like that? Yeah, that's nice. Well, you do. You do. Your inheritance is heaven. No more pain. No more tears. No more busted shoulders, no more neuropathy, no more internal bleeding, no more hernias, no more heart problems, no more walkers, no more eye doctors, no more of that. No more pain. No more darkness. Just light and joy and peace forevermore. What a wonderful inheritance. Say amen, somebody. But today, and every day, you also receive interest on your inheritance. You receive the opportunity to pray and call upon your benefactor. You receive strength whenever you're tempted, and don't tell me you're not. You receive an inner peace whenever you are in the midst of turmoil in your life. It's a peace you can't describe. You receive a joy in your life that is far greater than happiness. You receive healing when the doctors are stumped. You receive abundant blessings of interest on your capital in heaven. Do you remember that proclamation that I read earlier at the beginning of this called Never Again? Because of the interest you receive every day, you should not say, I can't. You should not say, I am lacking. You should not be afraid. You should ask God for wisdom and believe that He will give it to you. And you should never, ever again be in bondage. And finally, you should never allow Satan to be supreme in your life, because you serve the only one who is supreme over everything. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to us. In your life and in your words, thank you for inspiring Paul to write this exalted declaration of supremacy and superiority and sufficiency. And Lord, I pray as we walk through these words together that they will enrich our lives and they will renew our faith and they will help us to see you again, new again. So renew us, Lord. Renew us and revive us and draw us closer and closer to you in the name of Christ, the mighty one. Amen.